let's look at and see what the law says about the Feast of Yom Kippur. So let's go to Leviticus 23 first. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among the people, from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the 10th month at even. From even unto even you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, the thing, obviously, as you all know, that happened, the momentous occurrence, the reason that this feast was invented by God, well, first of all, notice it says, this shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It says that about every one of the feasts. Now, that's an incredible thing to say. The word forever means, literally, until time is no more. What happened? How come Christians don't know anything about this stuff? Well, we all know what happened. But the thing that this feast pointed towards and the reason for its existence was the baptism of Christ. Christ was baptized on this feast. Now it says he was baptized on the feast of Yom Kippur because he was baptized at the point in time in which just as the high priest was sending away the scapegoat to carry away the sin of the world, John the Baptist was looking at Christ and saying, behold, the Lamb of God that carrieth the sin. Now, the Lamb was never a sin offering, so it couldn't be Lamb. John had to be, in Aramaic, there was no difference between the word Lamb and goat. And so he was saying, behold, the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At the same moment. Now, that was done on the 10th day, in the afternoon of the 10th day. The soul is afflicted from the 9th, the evening of the 9th to evening of the 10th. Then all kinds of stuff is done all that night, and then on the day of the 10th is when the baptism took place. Now, it was exactly to the moment, as we remember, 3.5 years from the point of his baptism to the point of his death on the cross. And that's the mystical number that you see so often in terms of the 3.5 years it's talked about in Revelation and in Daniel. Now, so in type, what we're going to do is we'll have we'll do the fast of Yom Kippur from Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown. Now, what does it mean to afflict the soul?
Can I interrupt for a second and ask you a question? And I asked you this last year, and I still don't understand the answer to it, but I'm still thinking about it. He was born on the first day of the month. tenth day of the month. The first day of the month was a high Sabbath. The tenth day of the month was a high Sabbath. He was supposed to be circumcised on his eighth day. When was he circumcised?
On his eighth day.
Which is the ninth?
The beginning of the day of affliction.
So he was circumcised on a Sabbath?
The beginning of the Sabbath, yeah. Well, no. I don't know. Well, I'll have to figure it out.
That's what I can't figure out, because it seems like it should have been on a Sabbath, on the Day of Atonement.
No, because you're confusing feasts. This is a mosaic, not linear thinking. The reason the circumcisions took place on the eighth day had to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Feast of Yom Kippur. Circumcision always took place on the eighth day.
Right. And what I'm confused about is he was born on the first day of the month. That would then mean that his first... The way it would have fallen in that year that he was born, he would have had to be circumcised on Yom Kippur. No?
No.
The day before Yom Kippur?
Yeah. Look, forget... You got to think Jewish.
Okay.
Jewish. He was born... When? Again, we don't know this for sure, but everything seems to be that as the trumpets were sounding for the Feast of Rosh Hashanah.
The beginning of Rosh Hashanah.
So when was that?
The beginning of the first day.
Yes.
Okay, that was at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the evening.
Okay.
Okay. Then from that until the next day was one day.
Okay.
You understand?
Okay.
And you follow that progression.
Okay, so, all right.
Jewish days.
That's the same way he was in the grave 3 days.
Right.
Okay, so his circumcision was before the beginning of Yom.
Yes. Okay, now where was I? Do you understand? Has everybody got to keep... When you read the scriptures, you got to remember that a Jewish day started at sundown. It wasn't like... And you'll always get screwed up on this when you start thinking about the feasts. Okay. What was I just talking about before you interrupted me?
How
Yom Kippur.
How that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, how the souls were afflicted.
Yeah, afflicted souls.
What's affliction?
Is that fast?
Humble.
Okay, now, this is the only fast that is required in the law. Huh? In the Torah. What?
I was just going to say... Notice how he tells us that
after.
Yeah. No, I've told you this before.
I've never heard
the other this. Ones are in the book of prophets. The other ones are in the prophets or the writings. They all did it. Christ did it. Now, Christ was baptized after he had afflicted his soul. I mean, he'd gone through this because all the Jews did this, okay? For the 24 hours... Now, according to the Talmud, there were five ways to afflict your soul. Now, again, the devout ones did this every month because they considered the new moon, the day before the new moon, the what they call the minor Yom Kippur. Okay. Now, according to the Talmud, there was no eating or drinking of anything. As we've talked about, there was no washing yourself in any way. No water could touch yourself. There was no anointing the body in any way. There was no wearing of shoes, and there was no sex. Now, a lot of the rabbis, let me put it this way. Remember I told you they met Mondays and Thursdays and Saturdays normally, or Friday to Saturday. I mean that every time of every one of those times they also fasted. They fasted not totally from everything, but from food. They fasted 3 days a week. There weren't a lot of fat rabbis. Now, prior to the idea of Yom Kippur, and many of the tracts of the Talmud, you were required to abstain from sex for 3 days before Yom Kippur. Now, this isn't just abstain from laying and going and doing it. It's abstaining from the act of thinking about it. Now, how do you stop thinking about sex, huh?
You can't. Because if someone says don't think about it, then you'll think about not thinking about it.
Well, the point is that it was the point of not thinking about it was, is that the moment they thought about it, it was the reminder to turn from it. Now, this is, in all mystical religions, abstinence is always connected in some way with something. There's something going on with sexual abstinence. What? What's funny?
Makes a lot of us feel better. I don't know that there's a reason for it.
But you don't abstain from sex. That's not, I mean, none of you are abstaining from sex just because you're not getting any.
Stuff like that.
What is it about sexuality that's connected with this process of preparation for, or, and again, it's in every religion, in every culture.
The mind of man sees sex as life.
Didn't it have something to do with the making the longing for it? Or it's like, if you're abstaining from it, then it's like you're looking forward to it.
Let's set that aside a minute. Let's go to someplace else. Go to Leviticus 10 a minute. Remember, in the Torah, there's no chapters or verses. It's just scrolls and stuff continues, right? So Leviticus 10 is right next to Leviticus 9, 23, and 24. And this was the first offering of Aaron. And what happened? When he did it right, and Moses and Aaron went in verse 23, in chapter 9, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, if I were God, I'd still do stuff like this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
this would be good.
A little drama. Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't
he?
Because if he had to do that, then Christ's sacrifice wasn't sufficient.
Maybe looking for mirrors anyway.
But anyway, we want. I mean, again, if I were God, I'd have a little fire show every once in a while and
call down some fire from heaven.
Right.
It'd be easier. Yeah.
Okay, now let's see what happens. First thing that happens. And Nadab and Abihu. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
What's a censer?
It's a little thingy that's on a chain and it's got...
Oh, it's a little hoo-ha that they swing back and forth.
Yeah. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now, that's why we don't want this to take place. I mean, we like the fire that burns stuff on the altar, but we don't want the fire to burn us.
Uh-huh. And we'd screw it up.
This is a lot like Ananias and
Sapphira.
What's her face? Yeah.
Okay, now what was the strange fire? Remember?
It was fire that wasn't covered in the sacrifice.
Right. All I did, remember... You remember the picture? The altar was outside this holy place. And that's where all of the big fire took place, and they all of sin offerings and all of the offerings, or the fat of the sin offering and the fat of the trespass offering were burned there. The peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering were all burnt there. And so it was always connected with blood. Okay? Then you walk into this first door, into the holy place, and you walk in there, and on the left-hand side is the candlestick, the mystical candle, the menorah. On the right-hand side was the table of showbread, and in the middle was the altar of incense. And all these guys did, because there wasn't too many priests at this time, all they did was is they lit that fire of incense with, they just lit it. And it was, and they didn't get the coals to light it from the altar. They got them from someplace else, you know. And so they were just doing their, they were sincere as anything, they were just totally sincere. They were nice kids. They were sons of Aaron. They were big dudes, heavy duty people. They were the heir apparent to be the high priest. They were well respected in the community. They were really nice people. They'd worked their butts off to build the tabernacle. They were nice looking guys.
Nice clothes.
Nice
censors.
Nice gold censors.
They were gold censors.
Why did he command them not to do this?
Well, to show you something.
It's like grabbing a 220 volt wire. It's the same thing. They were sincere.
220 or 221.
Yeah, grab the wire. Whatever it takes.
But he took, all they did, they probably got some of the coals when they were building the fire had fallen off before they put the sacrifice on. I said, well, let's tidy up the place. And we'll take these coals right here and we'll put them in little censers and we'll take them in there and then we'll light the altar of incense.
Do God holy service.
Do good stuff. Making it look pretty. God sent down a bolt of fire and consumed them. Why did he do that?
Did they know that this was a bozal nono?
It was against the law.
Yeah. But I guess I just don't. So they were supposed to take the coals from the altar and not from outside. I don't know why this is so hard for me.
Okay, Exodus 30. Exodus 30.
Man, we're going further and further back. We're right out of taking
Christine. Exodus 30, what?
Exodus 30. Okay, it's talking about building the altar of incense, right? Verse 1.
Okay.
And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Foursquare shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shall I make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the sides of it shall I make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonements. Upon it throughout your generations, it is the most holy unto the Lord. Now, so that's all it says.
Okay.
It's sort of like, I mean, we're talking powerful stuff here. This is Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this is Raiders of the Lost Ark stuff.
Yeah.
these fire bolts coming out and wiping you out.
Did you still do this stuff?
Huh?
Did you still do this stuff?
How can I do it? They don't have a temple. They don't have a temple.
Oh, that's right.
That's what the Riders of the Lost Ark
and the Hope of the Ark. Now, remember when Eve messed up? And the only thing she got wrong was that she said, the Lord said unto Adam, or unto us, that we shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor should we touch it. Hey, big fucking deal. Before that, they were cursed. And for that, all of the wars and all of the problems in history have come because she thought, she said this one little simple thing, nor shall they touch it. Here, I mean, they put strange fire before the Lord. But I don't understand that commandment. I mean, all I know is that, you know, I'm supposed to put fire there, and when I read that thing in Exodus, it talked mostly about offering strange incense, not strange fire. Well, now, this is what this Yom Kippur is about. It's so that you will no longer offer strange fire unto the Lord, or strange incense. Your body is the temple of God. And through ignorance, all your life, you have been offering strange fire unto God. Now, from now on, you don't have that right anymore. What is the incense that you're offering? Every thought that you think, subconscious, conscious, is the incense offering unto God. But all of you, for lo these many years, have been offering strange fire. You want God to come down and give you a light show, but the reason he doesn't is because if he did, he would wipe you out. Now the strange fire that you've been offering is that you have been the incense, the sweet savor offering unto God, your thoughts, you have been distinguishing. You have said the thoughts are not covered in the blood, and therefore the origination of them is something other than the altar where the blood is poured.
Based on what you just said, it is strange fire because we say it's strange.
That's right.
Because we say it's coming from something other than coals that are in the blood.
That's right. God says it's impossible because you are the temple and Christ is the perfect sacrifice.
We call him a liar. He says it's
and you go on making, and that's this is why God hates religion more than anything else. Because what religion does is separate and says, these are good thoughts and these are bad thoughts. And what you are saying, you don't know you're saying this because you don't know about this stuff. What you are saying is, these thoughts are the ones that are offered in the blood and these ones aren't. And to have them not offered is impossible. Do you understand that? This is what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Doesn't mean to think nice thoughts. It means to see that every thought that you have can originate but from one place.
It sort of means to not call God a liar.
Now, do you understand that? Mm-hmm. A little bit. You'll forget it in 2 seconds. But
right now, we understand.
That's faithless.
Okay, let's go to Leviticus 16. Now, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Moses saying, what the hell's going on, God? How come you wiped out my nephews?
They were nice boys.
You had great plans for them.
To wipe out the Canaanites or something.
Yeah. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, what's the mercy seat? The mercy seat and the ark and all that have to do with Yom Kippur. The only time that you can, that anybody could ever see the ark and live was in Yom Kippur. And then it was only the high priest. Now, what was it about the ark that was so friggin' powerful?
Where God sat. Wasn't it the judgment seat also or something?
Everything in the ark is death. Remember? The Ten Commandments, the tables of the commandments, the budding rod, and the pot of manna. If you look, if you study at every point, every one of those represented ultimate death, bad death. The only thing that's covering that ark is the lid. The name of that lid in Hebrew is HaKippurim. Now let's look at that. Am I making any sense to you?
You know, something that's just ringing in my ears is the thing about when Paul's talking about our high priest who has entered in once to do this Yom Kippur thing and done it perfectly.
So all the death stuff is in the ark itself and then mercy seat's on top.
Right. Now that's why, if you look at the book of Revelation again, and you see that they open, when they open the seven seals of the ark, it causes the world to be destroyed. But the only place the ark is in the New Jerusalem. The physical ark that was built was just a pattern of that which is the original, that's our overriding reality. So how in the hell do you open the ark that's in the New Jerusalem?
Why do you want to open the ark?
By understanding.
By understanding it. God wants you to open it. Because when you open it, then the mystery of the bride is completed. When you understand it...
Even though death and all that's in there?
Yeah. Because it's death to the old, but life to the new. We are always a sweet savor unto God. That sweet savor is the incense. You understand? So we open the lid of the ark, the seven seals. Remember? And those seven seals are what's keeping the mercy seat on top of the ark.
And once they're opened, it all collapses?
The world ends. Mm-hmm. Read the plagues that come out.
So on Yom Kippur, the high priest goes in and he sprinkles blood on the altar of incense, and then he goes in and he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat.
Right.
And that's been done now once forever.
Right. And now all it takes is to understand what happened.
And the blood on the incense and the blood on the mercy seat does what?
Oh, no, you don't want to know that yet. Okay. Let's go to Exodus 25.
At this point, it's even ridiculous for the Christians who want the temple built. You know, Christ has done it once and for all.
But we're going to what?
Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 17. Well, we're supposed to have done this already. Had the tabernacle ceremony where I told you what all this stuff meant, but we haven't done it yet. So in verse 17 it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." Pure gold.
Where are you at? Excuse me.
25:17. Now the word mercy seat. is the name in Hebrew, Ha Kapporeth.
When I started looking this up last Yom Kippur, one of the things I found was that the word here for mercy seat is also the word for what Noah used to waterproof the ark.
Mm-hmm. The pitch.
Gopher wood?
No, not gopher wood. It's pitch. The pitch.
So that they would be safe inside the ark.
Okay.
Keep water.
Right. Also, and just go next, just to show you again, Exodus 26:34. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Again, the mercy seat there is Ha Kapporeth. Now, are you getting the connection between Yom Kippur, the strange fire, the Holy of Holies, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Can you see then how that your understanding of apprehending of grace is in some mystical way proportional to the idea that you offer no strange fire? Law is the strange fire. You have to think about that one for a while.
What is that?
So all of the people that want to study or want to be under the law are fools.
They would offer strange fire to God.
Curiouser and curiouser.
Okay. Let's look and see just for a minute. Let's go to Acts 27. Now let's not go to Acts 27. Yeah, let's go to John.
John.
So we mark that.
You got skid marks in my mug.
That's very cool. What are we going to, Willie?
What?
Where are we going now?
John.
John. Okay.
Chapter 1.
Amazing. The New Testament.
We're going to read 1 through 134. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's one section of Scripture. It's eternal verities. He was the light that lighteth all men. The light was shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehend, comprehend, comprehend. Understand, understand, understand.
Does that mean inside of the light was inside?
He's the light that lighteth all men. The life was the light of men. Now,
excuse me, can you reverse those words? And the light was the life of all men?
Mm-hmm. Now, remember the first things that we learned, the first stuff we ever learned about God when we were little kids, is that we are made in the image of God. And then it says, we're made in the image and likeness of God. Well, as you know, the word image there is the Hebrew word which means a glove. In the same way that a glove is the image of a hand, That's what it means when we were made in the image of God. We were created to contain God. Now, the word image means shadow or outline. The word likeness means exactly the same. So image and likeness. Now, when did likeness happen?
Transfiguration.
At the transfiguration. Did Adam have the power to be transfigured? Adam, the first Adam, the first human, had within himself the power to become in the likeness of God. But he failed the test. We don't know how many tests he passed before he got to the tree, but he failed the tree. At the tree, he fell and brought the whole human race in bondage with him. But the fact remained throughout that we were still in the image and likeness. And so then God said, okay, now my own right arm is going to get me the victory. But he has always been, always will be, the light that lighteth all men. In him was the Word. He was the Word of God. I mean, it's the essence of everything we believe. Okay?
These two expressions, he's the light that lighteth all men, and the light of men, the light in men. And it's about, the question is about, maybe it has to do with the horror of great darkness or something, but it's like, what state is a man in when the light is taken out of him? I guess the answer is it's just in total darkness.
Well, that's what, when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he said that on the cross, he took on himself the most dark that any dark could be. In a sense, that was his, the beginning of his experience of the horror of great darkness. And so even in the ultimate evil, or the ultimate state, the badness that you could possibly experience, he still took that on himself. So there's no arena that you could have entered in which he still wasn't the light.
That sounds like the answer to the question that I didn't ask, but really was going to ask, which is the light ever taken?
It's always there, it's just whether
or not you see it. Okay, now, the tie-in between this mystery, that the light shone in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not, the next verse is a tie-in to John. Okay, now John is called, later on, Elijah. And as I've told you before, the only person that in God's eyes is a preacher is one who is imbued with the spirit of Elijah. It's his only function. But even the greatest, the least in the kingdom, will be greater than he. You understand? Okay. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, we've got the lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, and the word there is efficacy, not dunamis. I mean, it's dunamis, not dynamo. It means efficacy or ability. To them that receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or ability to become the sons of God. Now, the word sons there is not a generic, I mean, it's not male-female, it's children. Offspring is the technical term. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, the word to believe on his name doesn't mean to say Jesus exists. To believe on his name means to hang your life on the fact that he exists in every area of your life. To trust totally, completely, without reservation. That's what we're all doing, slowly but surely, is we're being delivered so that we can believe. It's a slow process. We're working out our own salvation in fear and trembling.
Is that the definition of receiving him?
No, all received him. This is where...
So all have the power.
All have the power. Now, the reason... This is the critical issue between us and modern fundamental religion or evangelical religion. They have taken that and said, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Which is nowhere in the Bible. But they have used the word accepted, which is an act of will, versus the idea of receiving, which is an act of grace. And it's polluted the whole process. Do you understand? There's nowhere in the Bible that says anything about accepting him.
Well, what is this? I'm not arguing, but what does this mean here? In 11 it says, his own did not receive him, but as many as received him.
Who were his own? After the flesh, his own were the Jews.
Okay, so that's referring to physical Jews.
Right. Okay. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Here goes modern evangelism.
There goes modern evangelism. Right out the window. Okay. You cannot make a decision for Christ. Mm-hmm. It's impossible.
If you did, it would be like getting saved before you get saved. Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yep.
And the word... What?
I guess the only thing I don't understand is what you were just talking about. The theory about... Jews not receiving him. Well, now I'm confused. It's like, how could they not receive him?
Let's go to Luke 19. Verse 11. And they, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, and thou hast and have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, there is thy pound, which I have kept hid in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto the Lord, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every man, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now what does all have to do with that question?
He's going to disown them for their faithlessness?
The idea that you got to get in your mind, somehow penetrate it, that Christ was the last member of the human race. There hasn't been a human being since the death of Christ. Does anybody a little bit apprehend that?
So what are we?
Vessels.
Weren't they that before?
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. It goes on to say, talking about what a spiritual body is and the difference. But anyway, it says, so in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. Does that strike any of you?
Well, that would be Christ, but...
And if he's the last Adam, what are you? The last plus one?
Almost. The one after the last?
I have no idea.
Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
Like you used to say on the radio, we're dead, baby. Back into 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, verse 14.
He's talking about
closed on me. He's talking about first is natural, second spiritual. First is earthy, second heavenly. First Adam, last Adam, first man, second.
Last man.
Interchangeable. Second last. as I read that, Paul is saying that we are bearing the image of the heaven, that we are of the last man, the second Adam, the spiritual, the heaven. Why then does he say we shall all be changed? It seems like he has just said we have all been changed.
No, he's saying we shall all be changed so that spirit, soul, and body will be one.
Okay, so the truth is that we are the heavenly, the spiritual.
But we don't see that.
But the soul and body don't know that.
Right.
When the soul and body know that,
then it's,
that's the change, that's the twinkling of the eye,
right,
the last trump.
Right.
That's why you say when you see that time and space is ended, it will.
Right. It is. Because it is ended. Okay, then what are all these things that are running around in the guise of human beings?
Mm-hmm. Spiritual beings.
Then we're just like a...
What are all these guys, what are all these things running around doing stuff? You know, I say there's sperm cells and everything else, but let's go and let's look at Romans 13. I mean, Revelation 13. The human race is a sperm cell.
Wiggle. They are things bearing the image of.
Looking for an egg.
Is that Romans?
I'm at Revelation.
Revelation. Revelation what? 13. I always overshoot Revelation. Get into that. Runaway. 13.
Skid marks aren't long enough.
That's pretty. I never. That's exciting.
Well, let's see if we can get a little more excited. Revelation, last book in the Bible.
Yeah,
what
chapter?
13.
That's because you said Romans when you meant Revelation.
No, you said Revelation.
13.
I said Revelation, and I said, may I ask me again, I said Romans.
Oh.
And I stood.
Where are you?
13.
One.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Who is the beast? You. You have been wounded to death at the cross, but you've been apparently healed. Every member of the human race is the beast.
She doesn't believe that.
Oh, I know she doesn't.
What's 42 months?
That's the mystery, the mystical 3.5 years. That's... That's what I... This is. We would have studied all this had I not got so pissed off at the Feast of Tammuz.
And nobody did anything. You just got pissed off.
It's because he didn't understand what I was talking about.
He never
did. He didn't teach us anything to understand.
I know, but it was easier to get mad at you.
Right. We bought it.
And verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, what is the only thing that all men worship, ever have, always will? Their isolated self. They call it a name, and they give it a name, and all it is blasphemy. But it's your name. You've been an accident of an accident of an accident.
Yes, like no matter what happens to you in your life, you always feel like you're an isolated self, no matter how poor or how hurt or how rich.
And this is the beast. That's what. Now, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That the first one was all men, the second one is religious man.
He spake as a dragon.
And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
Why didn't you tell us this before?
I've told you this before.
You know, this is great the way it says, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein. That's really neat.
Okay. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, we're going to, well, anyway.
Oh.
What?
Oh, man.
I got it.
This is incredible.
What? Strange fire?
Okay, let's continue. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Now, what's the greatest miracle to deceiving? That he's given life to the, that he, you have the appearance of life. saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, how was Satan killed? How was he was cast into the depth by the power of the word,
yeah.
The sword. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of that beast should be killed. They that serve the Lord, they shall kill them and think they're doing God holy service. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of that of the beast, for it is the number of man, or of a man, it says, but it's the number of man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, again, always in the Bible, always, the mark on the hand is the same as the mark of Cain and all the other, but it's not somebody tattooing something with a laser on you, it's the mark of the beast is cause and effect. It's the Bel, the chief god of Babylon, and the mark of the, in the forehead, the whore's forehead is the way you think, cause and effect. I have to do this to get money. I have to go sell myself to get this.
That's what the buying and selling is, the world system. To
That's right.
In the world system, you have to take the mark of the beast.
Right. Possibly. Now, this gets more detailed when I'm able to identify to you the type. Remember, I mean, you still don't believe me that everything in the Old Testament is for your benefit. Mm-hmm. But all of the seven heads are the seven usurpers of the land of Israel. The Perizzites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, and each one of those is a reflection of that, and the war against those seven are the seven spirits of God that proceed out of the throne of God in the first of the book of Revelation. Do you understand a little bit?
And the seven seals relate to the seven spirits.
Right. Well, we're gonna read the rest of it here. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads.
Not comprendo.
144,000 stones on the pyramid.
There are 144,000 stones in the pyramid.
High priest had holiness to the Lord on his forehead.
And that's the idea then, what he has on their forehead. Is the idea that's the holiness to the Lord is that you're it's it has to do with what you the way you think. I mean, there's no more cause and effect. There's only God.
It's interesting. It doesn't say think about your hand in that verse. God is what's left when cause and effect is gone.
And I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now that's why Jesus said, he that is counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of God is neither married nor is given in marriage. Because we are the vessels of that which is counted worthy. All we can do after the flesh is be friends of the bridegroom, but we're not the bride. The bride comes forth out of this. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And the only reason you're without fault before the throne of God is because you know who you contain. You've not made the sacrifice of none effect by your own efforts at self-realization. You've seen through. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And this is, he's saying the hour of judgment is come 2,000 years ago. This is the same thing that Ezekiel saw. It's the same thing that Moses saw. It's the same thing Isaiah saw. It's the same thing I saw twice. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the wrath of her fornication is cause and effect. That's the god of Babylon, Bel, the god of cause and effect. All nations drink at her. And it's from God's standpoint, it's fornication. Does everybody understand a little bit? Mm-hmm. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now it gets a little scary. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
Wow. What does that last part mean? And their works do follow them?
It means that it's automatic. You do nothing.
You rest.
You said do nothing.
He will will it and do it in you. You're always at rest.
Like the next two verses.
What did we say patience means?
Steadfast endurance.
Coming from tribulation.
And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, God, I mean, I've told you before, the Talmud says it has this great story. It says if Messiah comes on a cloud, Messiah is happy. If my Messiah comes riding on the colt of an ass, he's really pissed. And the rabbis in Jerusalem knew that. That's why they wanted him killed. But now he's on a cloud. Why? Because it's finished.
He's got the wave offering in his hand.
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
What does that mean?
It means that God is looking at the picture. In one frame. It means like the movie has been running, and it's been a 3-hour movie. And all of a sudden, everything that happened in a 3-hour movie is in one frame. And in that one frame, the blood of the patience of the saints is up to the horses' bridles throughout the valley of Armageddon. I can't pronounce it.
Megiddo.
Revelation is neat.
Let's just study Revelation forever.
Maybe a lot of truth in that.
Seven trumpets, seven seals, seven angels, seven spirits of God, seven churches. Seven seals on the ark. Seven plagues.
Seven days.
The reason they're only, you know why they're only seven plagues?
Seven churches.
Because the ten plagues, remember in the plagues of us coming out of Egypt? Three of the ten had to be endured by Egypt and Israel. Mm-hmm. Three were for chastisement, but they didn't kill them. The seven plagues killed.
And didn't kill Israel.
This is the exodus out of time.
This thing about them reaping the grapes of the earth. Now that sounds like the bride. Then why is the wine press called the wine press of the wrath of God?
Because it's in the wrath of God that what looks like wrath. That the finest wine is made.
And it's also because wrath is the mirror image of mercy.
Right. It's also because...
To the grape, it looks like wrath.
To the grape, if your identity is the grape, it's really bad news. If your identity is the wine, it's perfection. Now, when we drink the afkaman, and we say, you know, who createth the fruit of the vine, this is what we're talking about.
Next time we drink wine, we can think about what those grapes have been through.
That's right.
They've lost their identity. They weren't cute person.
No more isolated selves. But can you get a feel for what Revelation is truly about by, you know?
It's well hidden from the natural mind.
Well, it's impossible for the natural mind, no matter how religious the natural mind gets. Because the natural mind would never admit that he was the beast.
Beast has to be somewhere else looking for the beast, and the beast
right
behind your eyes.
I'm still blown away by how clear it is. Paul's saying there's nothing left except spiritual.
Blinded by the beast.
Okay, well, what all this has to do with, yeah, you're blinded by the god of this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you're...
Who is the dragon?
Yeah,
who's given power to the beast?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can't see.
Yay.
All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And when you see that, you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, because you know who you are, just like the mustard seed knows who it is. And you take and say, that which is nothing becomes something, and that which is something becomes nothing.
I have to ask this. In verse 9, when it says, if any man worship the beast in his image, is that talking about the beast in his imaginations?
Well, that's part of that. I mean, that's how you worship him, in your imagination. Now, you want to read 12?
Yeah.
We haven't read. Let's read 12, because we don't want to read about the preparation of the seven vials and the vials of grass.
No, that's
fine.
No.
We read.
This is not a wrath night.
I got enough to dream about.
I'll mix wrath and what
you're dreaming about. Seething pots.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered.
What are the 12 stars?
Signs of the zodiac. And the woman is all of time and space. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again.
I wonder who that might be.
His back.
And 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Has this always been in this Bible?
I'm missing this one.
This wasn't here before.
I'm missing this one. This is going right over my head.
Yeah, I don't understand why it wants to devour a child.
The child was... Okay, we just... Let's go on. Maybe when we finish it, you'll get a gestalt. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth,
and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know something. Go to Revelation 19 a minute. Just a minute. All of chapter 18 is the fall of Babylon. Okay? Chapter 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat in the throne, saying, Alleluia, Amen, or Amen and Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And in her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. And it's a command. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, there's all kinds of symbolism that we'll have to study elsewhere to fully understand. And so I just wanted you to give you a broad brush of. But all of this and all of the judgments, remember, if the essence of Yom Kippur was, is if the holy, if the high priest didn't do it exactly right, that the world was destroyed. And so all of this stuff about judgments and stuff is all connected with, so that the bride has made herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. By what? By the righteousness of Christ, not her own. You can't, some of, and then there's all the parables about some people get into the wedding, but they get in and they have the wrong garment on.
It's embarrassing.
It's not embarrassing, you're dead. It's death. Because they've had to put on their own rightness. It's really embarrassing.
Worse than embarrassing.
Like Ananias was embarrassed.
Right.
Right, just for a little while.
Well, we didn't yet study what I wanted to study then at all.
I'm sorry.
It's all Lee's fault.
Dopey questions. What does for a time and times and half time mean? Oh, God.
You expect me to say
guess we're supposed to do that another night. Right.
Well, I know we're even going to talk about Revelation tonight, so.
You're going to be some really pissed off people.
Yeah, well, that's why.
Oh, guess what it is.
Because what?
Nobody's going to know.
First thing Doug always asks me,
what?
What's y'all studying?
Tell him we studied the book of Revelation in relationship to Yom Kippur.
That sounds good.
One thing's for sure. I mean, we can't study the witness of the stars without Revelation 12. That's amazing. Yeah. I never read that.
I always wondered what the 144,000 we were talking about.
Take a big guy.
Yeah, you're more late.
Uh-huh. It's the what?